As we come this morning, our hearts wide open to just receive from the Lord. Contemplate on the very fact that God is calling us, all of us, to be as children. And so the topic for today that we will look at is we as children are the kingdom of God. We as children are the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, continue to pour in us immeasurably more than we can even contain. Lord, fill us to overflowing with your love, compassion, mercy, grace, forgiveness. Oh Lord, continue to bind us together. Bind us together with your love. Bind us together with your peace that surpasses all understanding. Bind us together, Lord, with the core Jesus who holds us together and in whom we move and have our being. Lord, bless this time together. We honor you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll read from verse 1 to 14. There will be a few scriptures that are read, two that are quite similar in nature, and one that is seemingly contradictory to both. And we'll resolve that in a moment to show that the third scripture is not at all contradictory, but in its very sense, very complementary to the two prior scripture references. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, I'm reading from the New American Standard, or the Open Bible. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set that child before them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck, that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man to whom the stumbling block comes." And it goes on to give some metaphors. In verse 10 it says, "See that you not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Then it goes on to say, in verse 12, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 which have not gotten astray. Thus it will not be the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Keep your fingers there and turn to Mark chapter 10 and the famous verse in verse 14, that is. In fact, we can read from verse 13, Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through to 16. Verse 13, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. With another finger here, we're going to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11. And this is the verse that is seemingly contradictory, but as you'll see very shortly, is quite complementary to our attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. So certainly in that verse, we're seeing that God is calling us to maturity. Calling us to maturity. But in the two prior verses, it's as if he's calling us to be children. Well, how could that be? That is seemingly contradictory, but it's not. Let's look again at Matthew chapter 18. The backdrop on which this is set, where the question is asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples ask that. And if you were one of Jesus' disciples, you might have had a question like that. Imagine if you look, just skip a little bit over to chapter 15. We won't read it, but you could see in your subheadings, from verse 29, Jesus healing the multitudes, starting from verse 32, feeding 4,000. In chapter 16, Jesus testing the Pharisees, and Peter's confession of Christ, Jesus foretelling his death, and then over into verse 24 of chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, telling them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And then it goes right into chapter 17, where we see the transfiguration, and it says in verse 3, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared before them, talking with him, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" And then it progresses into Jesus driving out demons. If you were hanging around a Jesus long enough, you had to ask the question, "Who is this man?" And if you were also a Jewish person, you would have been well acquainted with the law. So you would have known about Moses. You would have known about Elijah, Elisha, these major prophets. And so, inevitably, here is Jesus now, and you're faced with the question, "Well, we have heard of all that Moses did. parting the Red Sea, striking the rock, and water pouring forth. We've heard of Moses laying down his rod and it becomes a snake, and then picking it up again, and then it turns back into a rod. We've heard of marvelous things that the prophet Elijah and Elisha has done, even raising people from the dead. And now comes along Jesus. And on the backdrop of that, we have a transfiguration that is happening. And Peter is saying, wow, this is awesome. Shall we make 3 tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? And so the disciples are wondering. They're asking. It's a burning question. Who is the greatest in heaven? Jesus certainly was doing many great things. Moses, arguably one of the greatest prophets in the entire Old Testament. Elijah, we know of the things that he has done. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus' answer is always in such a fashion that it's not really answering your question, but he's opening your eyes to see the bigger picture. And his response is, truly, in today's day we say honestly, or to tell you the truth, you know, this is the way it is. I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that have to do with answering the question of who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see, so Jesus is answering the question in a sort of warped way. He's really not answering the question. He's really totally avoiding the question, but then answering it in the interim. And we see this kind of characteristic of God even in the book of Job, right? After a while, Job started questioning why these things are happening. And God's response was quite shocking. In fact, God never even answered his question. His statements were, who are you to question me? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I was laying the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. God is trying to show that there's a bigger picture here and that he is in control. He has always been in control. He has never lost being in control. He is in control now and he will ever be in control. Truly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I started thinking about the word as and the word like. And sometimes we use those words to mean the same thing. But we can also use those words to mean 2 different things. Like I could say to Caleb, your face is as radiant as the sun. Wow. Or I could say, your face radiates like the sun. Those 2 things mean the same. But we can use it in a context where they mean slightly different things. For example, I've been recently on a Chipotle binge. My wife is the easiest to please. No fancy restaurant, nothing whatsoever. Friday nights are technically our date night, so if we don't catch a movie, we just go get Chipotle and watch a movie on the couch or something like that. That's great, right? So, but Chipotle becomes expensive after a while. If you are just buying it day after day. So I decided one day in the store, I'm going to make me some Chipotle. I'm going to make me some Chipotle chicken, and I also did the steak and the barbecue. I haven't done the carnitas yet, but I was in the store. I was on my phone. I started looking up recipes, and I had not cooked in ages. And in fact, as I was in the store, I was being reminded of my wife telling me about a week prior that I somehow seem to kind of resist cooking now. It used to be that I would be cooking quite frequently, but then I had just sort of stopped. So I said, okay, I'm going to start making some Chipotle. So I got some chicken, and I got the can of Chipotle peppers in adobo sauce, and all these ingredients I gathered. And I have to say, when the meal was finished, everyone enjoyed it, but it did not taste as Chipotle. It tasted a little bit like Chipotle, but it was certainly not as Chipotle, right? So that is a sense that now we can use the word like. That is a little bit different from the word as, okay? And in fact, the steak is what they enjoy the most, what I enjoy the least, because I'm not a steak fan. But I went to Safeway, and they had this huge special where it seems like it would come out to have steak at $2.50 per pound. It was a great deal. So I bought these humongous family-sized steak and made a huge thing of the steak Chipotle and the cilantro rice and whatnot, and they're enjoying it. But again, it only tastes like Chipotle, not as Chipotle. And so there are ways that we can use these two words that mean the very same things. But then again, we can use these words in a way that they're completely different. Now, let's look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to really take care of this seeming contradiction. In verse 11 it says, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." Now, how many of you remembered when you were a child? Okay, I certainly did. Remembered sometimes, or some events that took place. But as children, if you were an obedient child, and even if you weren't, at least instructions were there. You were given instructions to follow. Right? It's a part of rearing. It's a part of growing. It's a part of the germination process. And I recall about 2 weeks ago or so, Pastor Thurlow, in one of his sermons, said that it took 21 seconds of passion to produce a child, but 21 years to really raise a child correctly to maturity. And so there is a process of growth and germination and development that goes in. And as a child, we learn those things. Now, sometimes we do those things childishly, right? Because we're just learning them. And when we become adults, we don't shy away from those good teachings. We, in fact, improve upon them and do them even much more. So we do away with the childish ways that we would take care of the things that we've learned, but we don't forget them. They're still inherently a part of us, right? We train up a child in the way that he or she should grow so that when he or she is older, he or she will not depart from it, right? But when a kid is not wanting to share his or her toy, and we teach them to share, right, they may not very well appreciate the sharing aspect. And we say, that's really childish. But as adult, we don't lose sight of sharing. In fact, it becomes a part of us. And when we now share, we share maturely, right? We don't share, and I don't really want to share, you know. We share. Because we've learned how to share. So the scripture here is not saying that we shouldn't be as children in the kingdom of God, right? It's really saying that the childish manner in which we deal with things need to be improved upon. Need to be improved upon. So you see how this complements the characteristic of God wanting us to be like children, as children. Right? Our attitude should always be as if we were just learning things for the first time. How many of you remembered when you were a newly minted fresh Christian believer? Were you excited or not? Very excited. Right? I became a believer in the fifth grade. I was 10 years old. And the reason why let me step back for a moment. I believe in my heart I had received Jesus a long time prior to that. But I was born and raised in a Baptist church that believed that you had to be physically immersed in water to then confess that you were a Christian. So I believed that. Okay? So I usually trace my Christian heritage from the time that I was physically immersed in water. And that was when I was 10 years old in the fifth grade. And there was just a revival going on, and most of the guys in my fifth grade class were getting baptized in the Pentecostal church. And they were awesome. I mean, they were happy, and I wanted to be a part of that. You know, I did not want it. It wasn't peer pressure or anything, but I wanted to be as excited as they were. So I told my grandmother I wanted to get baptized. Okay? And so the next baptism at the church, I got baptized. And I was really excited about that. I was really, really excited about that. And so we remember times when we became new believers, how excited we were about Christ, about the Word. I know, for example, Jennifer, who has recently received Jesus Christ in her heart as her personal Lord and Savior after over 50 years of not even walking into a church. How excited she is, and she still is. And she calls me up with exciting questions about what this means or if she's not understanding something, she wants more information about it. She's just really excited. I mean, two of her most exciting days are Sundays and Wednesdays when she has to come to church and go to home group. You can ask her. It really is. And that's the way she feels. She is as if she's in the child stage, well, she is, of Christendom. And we get excited. We are more amenable to change, where our hearts are open and receptive. It's fresh with the notion of receiving ideas. And that's God's heart for us as believers. That we always stay in that atmosphere of being ready to receive and just being nurtured and just being I don't want to use the word being gluttoned for more of Him. Never having enough. Just completely be filled to overflowing and then some more. And I believe that is the essence of what the scripture is saying here in Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, the famous verse. Verse 13, it says, "And they were bringing children to him so that Jesus might touch them, and the disciples flat out rebuke the parents or other members who were there who were excited that Jesus were in their midst and wanted the children to be a part of the mix as well with Jesus. And Jesus saw this physically with his eyes. And just imagine Jesus sitting there or standing there and seeing this rebuke or this reproach happening. And what is going on in his heart, in his mind, in his soul. And he said, permit the children to come to me. Allow them to come to me. One translation says, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Suffer the little children to come to me. Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Well, who? If you are like a child, then the question doesn't even matter. The question doesn't even matter. Children often don't ask questions like this. They're more simply receptive to receive what it is that they have been taught. So permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So if the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, to those who are of the character like a child, then who does the kingdom not belong to? Who does the kingdom not belong to? It will not belong to those who are not open in heart, who are not amenable to the heart of God, who are not responsive to His calling, to His yearning, to His tugging. And a whole host of other peoples, like murderers and this or that. But the point here is that Jesus is flatly, on the backdrop of everything that the disciples have seen, miracles after miracles, traveling with Him day after day. I don't know if the prior scriptures are in chronological order, but that doesn't even matter. If you are traveling with Jesus, you are bound to see some stuff. Okay? So the chronological order in here doesn't really matter. And so if you had that question after seeing that, and after also being fully aware of some of the prophets of old, and you're asking this question, well, that's fine. But the point that Jesus is trying to even really make here is that the question doesn't really matter. God is in control anyhow. It doesn't matter who is the greatest or the least. But understand this. If you are like a child, then you will see right into the heart of God. You will see what it is that He's desiring to do. And not only will you see it because He is teaching it to you. And your heart as a child is open to receive it. So you're not only seeing it, but you're more apt to follow through on it. You're more apt to follow through on His leading, on His teaching. Tim recently wrote a song, and this just came to my heart, which was on the agenda today. It says, Lord, help me more to listen to Your voice. Help me more to follow Your leading and not to follow the voice of a stranger. Lord, help me more to walk in Your pastures. Help me more to grow in Your ways, because I am trusting You more and more and more. You are the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. You are the good shepherd, and You've called us each by name. You are the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through You will be saved. And even when the darkness falls, I will listen to You. Even when the darkness falls, I will look to You. The thief, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. But You have come to give life. Yes, You have come to give life to the full. You have come to give life. As children, when those words are spoken, we receive them. Think of a mother or father or family who's raising a child. And how happy they are when their child is obedient to them. How happy they are even yet still when what they have taught their children have been reported back to them as good. Case in point, little Emily Parr at our home group. Wow. My wife and I talk about Emily Farr because she is raised right. And at our home group, we allow the children to be a part. We don't separate the children. We allow them to be a part of the home group setting, and we involve them in the process. We boil it down to where they can understand what we're saying. And Emily gives the most profound answers to the discussion. Listen, when an adult is taking a pen and a pad and writing down what a child is saying, it has to be quite profound. I'm thinking, well, I never thought of that. Man, I need to write that down. But she is trained and raised, being raised correctly. And she has a heart of a child where she, when she's asked, she responds readily. Not that I can't do it. Oh, I'm kind of concerned at what people might say. I'll say something which is not quite accurate. For Emily, she's just saying what she has learned. And that is the attitude that Christ would require of us. That we simply take him at his word, believe him, be as children, be like children, and basically just absorb everything that he has for us. Just like how Cujo came up here and we prayed. You know, we are believing. We're taking God at his word, and we are believing that what has been said has already been done. Not that God is going to do it. He's already done it. The victory is already won. And there's a powerful, powerful, I'm going to have to use the PARS again as an example. Jeff, we were having a conversation, I don't know, last year, months ago or something like that. And we were discussing some things. I don't really remember the entire conversation. But it came down to the point where they really needed another car. They really needed another car. And out of that conversation, God illuminated our hearts by allowing us to see that the car was already there for the taking. It's not that God was going to provide the car. He had already provided the car. And so our prayer was focused on, Lord, you have provided this car for Jeff, and we're taking you at your word, and in your timing, Lord, you will bring it forth. And what is the testimony, Jeff? He provided the car. He provided the car very shortly after that. At not just providing the car, but Jeff was also concerned about the price of the car and the condition of the car. And all those conditions were met in Christ. He provided a car that was in really good working condition for a price that you could not even get at Walmart. Okay? On the day after Thanksgiving. Alright? And he did not even have to stand in line. The Lord already had it worked out for him. Amen? Can you give the Lord a hand for that? Amen. That is how our God is, and that is how he works. We just take him at his word, and he produces. God is not looking for us to do anything other than believe him and depend on him. That is the whole message of salvation, of justification, of sanctification. It's not that God is looking for us or looking to get anything from us other than a response. And the response is, Lord, I believe you. I believe your word. I'm going to stand on your word. This is what you say. It's not that we have to do any kind of work. I mean, it's the easiest thing in the world. And Thurlow said one time, is that the reason why we find it so difficult to do? I mean, what is better than a free gift? What is better than receiving a free gift? If I were to give Pastor Dan a $100 bill as a gift, and he says to me, well, I think I need to do something for you for that. Or maybe I need to give you something in return. then what good is a gift? A gift is not something that you've earned, but it's something that is given out of a heart of love for you. And that is who Jesus is. He is a gift from the Father, out of the Father's love for us. And we can see that. We can zoom in on that. Without anything else, we can see that very clearly, just as how children see and understand their parents very clearly. You know, sometimes, and I've seen it happen, there are parents who love discipline in their children, but they themselves are not very receptive to discipline. And sometimes the child will try to correct something that the parent had taught that child not to do. And then the child is rebuked. And then it seems very hypocritic. We as parents, we as members of one body, where if we yank out an arm, then the whole body is in pain. We as one unit who have been bounded together by love, who have been preserved, what Jeff says, what Tim says, been preserved for His purposes and His plan, we should endeavor to see His perspective. That it is not a matter of who is the least or who is the greatest. It is a matter of being like children who are simply subservient to clinging and cleaving to everything that Christ has to offer for us. And that should translate in every aspect of our lives. That should, even here at Northgate, in the worship, you put blinders on and you're like, I love the children coming up here, holding their hands high and worshiping. They don't care about none of you. They're just here. They're just worshiping the Lord. And these kids are not concerned about what people might say. In fact, the more you have kids up here, the more kids want to come and join in. Because they see something good that's happening. That's the way we ought to be. We're worshiping the Lord, and we don't even care. We are just, it is just us and the Lord. And we're seeing His goodness, we're seeing His mercies, we're seeing His faithfulness, we see the words in the song, they're all geared to Him, to give Him glory and adoration and praise. And we dwell in Him in that. I love my nephew, RJ. And RJ is, he calls himself the safety police. If you are driving and you do not have your seatbelt on, you will be called out by RJ, who has now disappeared underneath the seat. Uncle, excuse me, you don't have on your seatbelt. Now, what do you say? Do you say, okay, I'll get it on. You know, our attitude then should be, no, RJ, you're right, I'm sorry, let me get my seatbelt on. If you're driving too fast and he sees the speed limit, Uncle, you're driving too fast, you're breaking the law. And he asks you to slow down. And he does that with me, with his dad, with anyone. It doesn't matter. If you're in the car and you're driving and you're breaking the law, you're going to be called out by RJ. And you know, again, having that kind of sense of a child, being children who just totally absorb that which we have learned, we have a teacher, we have a parent, a mediator, we have Jesus who in every facet of his life we can learn from. And his desire is for us to see from a child's perspective what the kingdom of God is like. In heaven, there is no democracy. Let me just say that. Heaven is a theocracy where God rules and reigns over all. It is not a democracy. And the angels are told what to do, and they do it. And children, as it says, have angels. Their face continually behold the glory of God. You have an angel, you have an angel, you have an angel. But as children of God, what God is pouring into us is desire again. And lastly, is that we absorb everything. We take him at his word. If he says it, we believe it, we hang on to it, we do it. We cleave to him, we cling to him with everything we have. Because that is the attitude that God is requiring of us. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you this morning that your life, your character imitates that of your Father as you yourself, Lord Jesus, became as likened unto a child to be truly subservient to your Father, doing everything in obedience, even to the point of death. And Lord Jesus, we see clearly now that it is the passion of your heart to see us become imitators of Jesus Christ, yourself, being like children, fully subservient to you as you were subservient to your Father. And Lord, we just thank you for this revelation in our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you will nourish the seed. We pray that it will germinate and develop into something, Lord, that would not at all be childish, but, Lord, will be as a child would do, or has been likened to a child. We just bless you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen.